Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. I'll begin reading with that first verse. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Every time I stand before this group of people, or really any group of people, I'm always reminded about how very different we all are. Some male, some female, some young, some old, some with various tastes on the one hand, others with different, some from one place, some from the other. They're just lots of variety and difference. But I'm also reminded of how we all have some things in common. We have this gospel, this message, because we have some things in common. And one of those things is we all came from the same ancestral head. We all can trace our family tree all the way down and find in its root the one man, Adam. He is our common head, not only naturally, but he is our common head also representatively. We all came out of Adam according to the flesh. But there in that garden, we all stood in Adam, him being the representative of our race before God. All you have to do is read the 5th chapter of the book of Romans especially. And what you will find is that we have this also in common, and that is when Adam fell, it not only says that he sinned, but it says that all sinned. We all sinned in Adam. And all we have to do to realize this is to look all around us. If we can't look in us, just look all around us and behold the effects of that act. And so we all not only sinned in Adam, but we all, when we come forth from our mother's womb, we come forth as sinners. You may be from the north, I may be from the south, but we're both sinners. You may be a woman, I may be a man, but we're both sinners. You might be young, and I know I'm old, but we're both sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that sin brought death to us, brought death, spiritual death to our race. We're all born not only sinners, but we're born dead in trespasses and sins. Sin has polluted and sin has permeated all that we do and all that we are. God tells us in Adam all die. And the wages of sin is death. Not simply physical death, but eternal death. Eternal separation from God. And as sinners, our only hope is the forgiveness of sin. That's our only hope. That's our greatest need. You might think you need other things, and you well may, but you don't need anything like you need the forgiveness of sins. And I read this first chapter of Ephesians down to that seventh verse. Because when Paul wrote to these people in the church at Corinth, he not only addressed it to the saints which are at Ephesus, rather, he says, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. He not only addresses these believers in Christ at that place and at that time, but his word is to those in every age to follow who would believe. Not just believe in some generic or general sense, but to those who would be brought to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he does this, he says in that eighth verse, in whom? This has to do with a particular person. But it not only has to do with this particular person, it has to do with a particular work that he accomplished, the work of redemption. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. that according to the riches of God's grace. He tells us in whom it is. And he tells us how it is. And he tells us why it is. It's all by the riches of his grace. And although this is our greatest need, the problem is, being sinners, sin has blinded us to our greatest need. We need happiness. We think we need help. We need a little more money. We need a bigger house. We need a better car. We need a lot of things. But we're blinded by the very problem we have to what we really need. And we're blinded to the who and the how of forgiveness. That's my message. The who and the how of forgiveness. And when God begins to show us something about this matter of the forgiveness of sins, he gives us a really good and a really clear picture of what it's all about. And that picture is found in Mark's gospel. Mark's gospel, in that second chapter, where he seems to put everything in perspective for us, if we have eyes to see it. The Lord Jesus, it says, entered into that city known as Capernaum. After some days, and it was noised that he was in the house, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. What did he do to these? What did he do for them? He preached the word unto them. Nothing better can ever be done for us than to have the word preached unto us. And they come unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. They came, four men did, bringing a man on a bed that had some kind of paralysis problem. Paralyzed from birth, most likely. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, for the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Man, you need healing. I'm going to heal you right now, first of all. Let's take care of the most important problem you have." No, that's not what he says. It says that Jesus said to this man, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Your sin be forgiven you. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? It's amazing what people can know and yet still not know. Who can forgive sins but God only? And while they express what would outwardly be a truth, they were guilty themselves, these scribes and Pharisees, of offering a multitude of various remedies so that men and women might be forgiven of their sins. That's the blindness I'm talking about. How in the world could men and women imagine that they could get forgiveness from a dead woman, even though she'd be the Lord's earthly mother? Or how could they ever imagine that some priest who's a sinner just like they are could ever in some way give to them, absolve them of their sins, give them some prescription or something to do or some organization to trust in that they might be forgiven of their sins? Blindness. How could men and women imagine that by walking down the aisle of a building, your sins could be forgiven? Or how could they imagine that by shaking a preacher's hand or maybe reciting a rehearsed prayer, they could be forgiven of their sins? At least in their head, these Pharisees knew more than that. They said only God can forgive sins. But in their blindness, their sin had blinded them so that they were not able of themselves. They did not recognize that the one who was standing there before them, he was more than a prophet and more than one who would die as a martyr. He was God manifest in the flesh. He could forgive sins because he's God. Their own words condemned them. But when Christ spoke these words to this man, and you can just be guaranteed that this man was forgiven of his sins. When he spoke these words to this man, it was based not only on law, but on love. They were based not only on mercy, but on justice. He said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." You see, the words that we have in the New Testament that in one place are the word is translated remit, in another place is translated forgive. I don't think that's a coincidence. And the reason being, forgiveness and remission, they cannot be separated. Forgiveness of sin and remission of sin, they're the same act of God who alone can remit and forgive sin, and who only does it through and by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You get forgiveness of sin. And by the way, he doesn't forgive one sin and then hold the believer accountable for another sin. When he talks about forgiveness of sin, he's talking about the forgiveness of all our sins, past, present, future. You see, they were all future when Christ came. And we read in Daniel, in chapter 9, where it says, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness. Going to have to go straight to the only one who can forgive us. In Micah, he says this, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delights in mercy. So we'll just all throw up our hand and say, well, God's merciful. We'll just go on. Everything will be all right. He's going to forgive me anyway. He's going to do this. He's going to do that. I have nothing to be afraid of. I'll just acknowledge I believe there's a God. I believe there's the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything's fine. Nope. The psalmist said, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, you can just write it down, my friend. He is. He does. If thou shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? You going to plead your case before God? Would I be brazen enough to stand up and say, Lord, hold the scales of justice up and put me on the one side and put your law, put your justice on the other side. I hope I'll come out ahead. No. We won't. But what is it for God to remit sin? What is it for God to forgive sin? Well, those words actually in themselves, they tell us a lot about what it is. And it is not simply to forget. He doesn't just forget sin. He doesn't even just pardon sin. Because in these words that we have as remit and forgive, they have meanings like this. To release from bondage or imprisonment. Or definitions like this. Pardon of sin as if they had never been committed. I like that definition. The thought of God looking at me and viewing me as if I had never committed one sin. That's what God's forgiveness is about. It has a definition like this, the remission of the penalty. There's a penalty of sin, for sin. But when we remember Christ's words there in John chapter 20, he says something to those disciples. He said, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Well, preacher, I thought you just said that no man, no son of Adam, has the power or any authority to forgive sins. What he's talking about there is a declaration that is based on what God says. Now, if you ever want to be sure to speak truth, you have to say what God says. When our Lord stands in His Word against people as they are in our generation, and they say things like this, "You ought not to judge this or judge that or judge somebody." And they take one little part of Scripture, wrest it out of its context, and use another excuse for not believing God. He says, judge righteous judgment. How in the world do we ever, can we ever, even as sinners, judge righteous judgment? It's the simplest thing. We make a judgment based on the Word of God. We find out how God is by His Word. We find out what and how we are by His Word. And we find out how He forgives sin by His Word. That's a righteous judgment. We know it's right because God said it. We know it's right because God does it. Look over in Acts chapter 13 and listen to what the apostle says in Acts chapter 13. Paul, when he stands up to preach, verse 38, he says, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," who's he talking about? He's talking about Christ. He's talking about the man Christ Jesus. "That through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." You see, if you are not a sinner, if you don't have any sins, if you think you can stand before God on your own, you think God won't punish sin, the gospel has nothing to say to you. You see, when Christ is preached, through Him is preached the forgiveness of sins. And by Him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Why would I ever want to run to the law of Moses? All it can do is condemn me. Why would I ever want it as the rule of my life when all it can ever do is condemn me? Find in me the fault that is surely there, but through this man is preached the forgiveness of sin. And what He gives to these disciples, and what He gives to all His preachers of the gospel, and to all His people in all generations, is the authority, is the power, and is the privilege of giving the assurance of the forgiveness of sins by God on that basis that God Himself has determined. You say, how could you ever think that you could give assurance? I give assurance on the same basis and the only basis upon which God gives it. As a matter of fact, the gospel is really about the forgiveness of the sins of God's people already accomplished. They won't experience that until he brings them to believe. But when you look at what Paul says there in Ephesians 1, he says, in whom we have it. We got it. All of God's people have it. They have the forgiveness of sins. But yet being in themselves still blind in their sins until he opens their eyes, we're going around trying to establish our own righteousness, trying to undo our sins. Let me tell you something. If you could from this day forward not sin one single bit, you'd still have two problems. Number one is the fact that you would still in yourself be sin. Number two, all those past sins would still have to be accounted for. We cannot undo what we are. And we cannot undo what we do, because everything we think, everything we do, everything we say, every work that we seek to do, everyone is tainted and polluted by sin. Why? Because a sinner does them. That's why they are. But he gives these gospel terms, and they are that in the Lord Jesus Christ, God forgives sin. I am so glad. He tells us that there is one priest and there is one sacrifice for sins forever. In other words, the forgiveness of sins is not you imagining how Jesus is and saying in your own self, with this vision of Jesus in your mind, forgive me. That's not what the forgiveness of sins is about. It's not about Christ in some mystical way, but in one way. And that's through the blood of his cross. That's in the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. You see, God can only forgive sins through the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ for sin. His death on the cross is that one sacrifice for sins forever. But you don't believe that. You don't look to that and look to that alone. You don't find an interest in that because you don't really believe you're a sinner. I don't agree with all Mr. Spurgeon said, but I do believe in one thing he said. He said, a sinner is a sacred thing. The Lord hath made him such. If you find somebody out here in this world who is not so flippantly talking about God, talking about Jesus, talking about sin in such a lighthearted and foolish manner, if you find somebody, if there is somebody in this place who's really burdened over their sin and know that their sin is against God, who really wants a remedy, because the Lord has made him such. I tell you, if you knew you had a dread terminal disease, you'd be seeking whoever it is that is known to be able to cure that disease. And in this case of sin, and sin is likened to a disease, It's just one. Just one. And if you imagine, just as so many did, and as we find reading there in Matthew 7, that you might stand as they, Christ said, they'll stand and they'll say in that day, "Oh, Lord, Lord, many wonderful works we've done." They're going to tell God what they've done and what they've not done. They're going to present before God what they think is their best. What's he going to say? "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. I never knew you." Christ says of his own sacrifice, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which was shed for many for the remission of sins." You see, it isn't in what we do. It's in what he did. It's not in what we cease to do. It's in who he was. And Christ satisfies in his death the justice of God on somebody's behalf. They're going to have forgiveness. You see, if you're looking to Jesus who just made something available, that's the wrong one. He actually, it says, put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He put away somebody's sin. And therefore, on that just basis, God forgiven them of their sin. He's going to bring them to that experience. He's going to enable them to look outside of themselves and apart from themselves in all their standing before God and acceptance before God. And they're going to find out just what Paul's talking about. In whom we have the forgiveness of sins. How? By the blood of his cross. All those Old Testament prophets, and especially all the sacrifices and work of the Old Testament priests, showed that sin can only be remitted and removed and made an end of by blood, by the death of a substitute. You ever wonder, do you ever stop and wonder why God ordained that economy whereby day after day they took animal after animal, and one man, especially once a year, took the blood of this sacrifice, went into this holy place in a tabernacle, and he sprinkled that blood on what was called the mercy seat. Why? To show the only way that God forgives sin. And when that priest, that high priest who went into that holy place, when he came out of that place alive, that meant God had accepted his sacrifice on the behalf of these people. He had made atonement for sins in a type and a picture. And likewise, when Christ, after having hung on that cross and died the death of the cross, was put in a tomb, buried there dead, and rose again, that meant he had successfully put away somebody's sin. God accepted his work. God accepted his sacrifice. So when we read in Hebrews, which takes all the things from those Old Testament types and shadows, that economy that God gave to Moses, and shows us in them that Christ was what they were all about. In Hebrews 9, he says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood." Listen to this next statement. "And without shedding of blood, there is no remission." There's no forgiveness. You may be forgiven by me. I may be forgiven by you. We may all get together and agree to forgive each other. But there's nobody going to be forgiven by God without this shedding of blood. Hebrews 10. He says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Why did all those Old Testament types and shadows and priests and sacrifices, why did they come to an end? When did they come to an end? When the priest came. When the sacrifice came. And where there is remission of sin, there's no more offering for sin. Not only do we not need the blood of bulls and goats and calves and such, we don't need another Christ. He entered in once. He put away sins, all the sins of all his people once. And he continues, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And he's not talking about literally taking the blood of the man Christ Jesus and smearing it on us or doing anything like that. He's talking about being forgiven by God and accepted by God, able to enter into the presence of God through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, the scriptures say, suffered the just for the unjust, and in doing so, he brought his people to God. He died and laid down his life for the sheep. He said, I give my life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. And he did so by bearing their sins in his own body on the tree. Made an end of them. That's the only way he could forgive our sins, to make an end of them, to pay the price that they deserved under his justice. Their sins had long been before removed from them and not imputed to them, laid on him, and he became surety. His blood therefore ratified what he calls the everlasting covenant. Forgiveness. And whether it was before the cross or after the cross, all his people were forgiven based on what Christ did in his death on the tree. And God hasn't given me the authority to say a whole lot of things. He's not given me the authority to heal. Paul, you wouldn't have an ache in your body this morning if I did. Ivy would never have another headache. But he's given this authority. I didn't wake up this morning and have some new word from the Lord, like these preachers claim. New light. But I know this. God has promised to receive and forgive every sinner who comes to him through the blood, through the death, through that sacrifice of righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't promise you you'll be wealthy, healthy, and wise. But I can promise you that if you want forgiveness, it's in Christ crucified. Paul, when he writes to the church at Colossae, he says the same thing. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Now, only a sinner needs forgiveness. And every sinner who truly finds out what that means, what that condition is, what that standing is before God, they flee to Christ. They flee to Christ. All who look to him alone, they receive the forgiveness of sin. He's the who, and he's the how. And that's good news. Will be good news to some folks in this world. He hath saved us and called us. What does it mean to be forgiven of all your sins? If you want to know how God feels about sin, look at the cross. Because when all the sins of his people were laid on Christ, Christ cried out, "Oh, why hast thou forsaken me?" That justice of God slew the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is the penalty for the sins of his people. What if he paid them? They're no more. Forgiveness is not a feeling. It's a standing. It's a relationship. It's an accomplished thing. And it's a wonderful thing when God reveals it to our hearts and minds. It brings the most wonderful peace. We'll have problems, but we'll be forgiven. We may get sick, but we'll be forgiven. We're going to die. Be forgiven. And that's the authority of God. I didn't make that up. It's in this book. Father, this day we cannot but praise you for such the riches of your grace, that in Christ and through his work of redemption, you blessed us to have all our sins forgiven, remitted, not laid to our charge, not accountable for. And Lord, that rather than, as some would say, rather than make us want to continue to sin and sin and sin, that motivates us, Lord, by your grace, not to, if it required such a price. If any man sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Be pleased to reveal this good news to the hearts of your people. Remind us of it. For we pray and thank you for it and for him. Praying in his name. Amen.